turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. We're going to read verses 22 through 28 responsively. That means I'll read the first verse, or I'll read the second verse together, and so on. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 22 through 28. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are the gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, dear God, you're not only the God of the hills, but you're also the God of the valleys. I pray you'd give us ears to hear, and may this message be a help to one and all. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, here in these verses, we read of an anonymous prophet speaking to the wicked King Ahab of Israel and cautioning him to strengthen his forces and be prepared for another invasion from Syria. While Ahab was listening to God's message, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was listening to his servants explain the great defeat at the hands of outnumbered Israelites. Although Ahab had no reason to expect the Lord to come to his aid, the Lord did give Ahab a tremendous victory the first time these two armies went to battle. Now, the only reason God did that is because God wanted to honor his name and let Israel know that he is God. Well, God intervened and in the hill country allowed Israel to attack, scatter, and put to flight and slay the Syrians with a great slaughter. So now Ben-Hadad's servants are trying to convince him that it wasn't their great army's fault that that they lost. It was the terrain. You see, God is only the God of the hills, according to the Syrians, and not the God of the valleys. And that, you know what, they'll be stronger if they fight Israel in the valley than they did on the mountaintop. All they're saying is just change the location for the battle, for Israel's God is one who gives, he will not give them victory in the valley. Now the enemy was plotting against Israel. And at the same time, they were challenging God himself. Now, little did the Syrians realize that God is Lord of all the earth and that he would give Israel victory in the valley just as he did when they were on the mountaintop. So once again, there comes a man of God to Ahab and he tells them, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now the army of Israel was just a small company, and they're just likened to two little flocks of sheep. And the Syrians were once again a great host. Yet the result was a tremendous victory for Israel. They rooted the Syrians out of their land, even though they did not deserve it. Yet God, who delighteth in mercy and is very jealous for honoring his name, proved that he was just as much God in the valley as he was in the mountaintops. Many of us believers spend a greater part of our life in the valley. And if the truth be told, we don't spend as much time on the mountaintops as we should. How many times have we had a bad week? Things just did not go our way. At work, perhaps a boss chewed us out. We come home and our wife bit off our head, not taking care of something that we promised to do. Even the dog got in on the action and decided to bite us for smacking him with the newspaper. So we drag ourselves to church, hoping the music will lift our spirits. And we get to sing in such songs as, "Love lifted me, glorious freedom, walking in sunlight." And before the preaching, we are led to sing, "I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless skies." The pastor gets behind the pulpit, and we say to ourselves, "Preacher, bless me if you can." And sometimes he delivers the goods. He gives us just what we need. And we leave the house of God enthused and ready to face all that life has for us and is coming our way. It doesn't take long for more difficulties to come our way. New trials we have to face. More storms that we are going to go through before we are on the mountaintop, because we're only there for a bit and then we descend into another valley. All of us, with our age behind us, most of our age behind us, know what it is to have life described as a veil of tears. Now, the valley seems to be where we spend most of our time. In all reality, it is our common place. Yet, it is there that we find the God of the mountains is also the God of the valleys. Now, in the Word of God, we read of several valleys through which all of us will have to pass at some point in time. In Psalm 84, verse 5 and 6, we read of the valley of Baca. It says this: "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well, the rain also filleth the pools." If one would look at old maps or maps of the present of the Middle East, you will find there is no such valley as the Valley of Baca, even though it is well known by all of God's people. Now, it's not a geographical place, but it is one which our feet will pass through from time to time. Now, Baca is the Hebrew word for balsam tree, and the sap of that tree oozes out like tears. It is the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Trouble. It is the name for any difficult and painful place in our life where you get the feeling you are helpless and you are hopeless. We all have been there. Perhaps we are there, or we will be there again shortly. We go into that valley of sorrow, perplexity, trials, testing, difficulties, heartaches, and heartbreaks, and the tears begin to flow, and sobbing becomes our lot. I know there are some who believe that as a child of God, it ought to be all sunshine and no rain. It ought to be all wealth and no poverty, all health and no sickness, all joy and no sadness. That is what the future holds for those who know Christ as Savior. But such is not the case as we live in the nasty now and now. This valley of weeping is one our Savior knows all too well. He too passed through this valley of woe. Is he not spoken of as the man of sorrows? And do we not know the hymn that states this truth? And have not we sung before, Man of Sorrows? What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior. He is the man of sorrows, and he is acquainted with grief. He is our sympathetic high priest. He wept with the sorrowing sisters at Bethany, who wept with strong crying and tears. This is Jesus in the garden. And he wept over the lost whom he came to save, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. I know I have sorrowed over the departure of my parents. Last 2 years I've lost them both. I've sorrowed over friends that are gone. And it probably won't be long till I knew it to lose another dear friend. I sorrowed over church members that I had the privilege of doing their funerals. I've wept like Peter for failing the Lord. Like David, begging for forgiveness for the wrongs that I have done. And I've wept over the condition of the lost. And sometimes my heart is broken. And I go to crying as I feel what I'm going through seems to be too much to bear. I have wept with those who weep, and I sympathize with their hurt. We all know something of the valley of sorrow, for we all face times of great difficulties and trials that are overwhelming, and tears like a relief valve begin to flow. But what a blessed thing to know that God is with us, and he's going to see us through. He is there to comfort us, to strengthen us, and remind us that his grace is sufficient. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And in times of great sorrow, he makes himself known to our troubled hearts in ways we would never know when things are going all too well. Yes, the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys, and he's with those in the valley of weeping, and sees to it that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Number two, we also find ourselves in the valley of Achor. In the valley of Achor. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Lord speaks to Israel, and he tells them this: Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I'll give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now you may wonder just what is the valley of Achor. Well, we first read about this valley after Israel was defeated at Ai in their conquest of Canaan. They had just took Jericho as the Lord caused the walls of that fortified city to fall down flat. It was at Jericho that the Lord told the Jews that the city and all things in it are accursed and no one is to take anything of it for themselves, lest they trouble the camp of Israel and bring a curse upon it. After this victory at Jericho, they suffered an embarrassing defeat at Ai, where they tucked tail and ran, losing the lives of 36 men. Joshua then throws himself down before God and says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? God tells Joshua, Get thee up! Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Achan was found out as the reason God could not give his people victory, for he took of the accursed thing and brought sin into the camp. Joshua asked him to confess, and when he did, Achan said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. When I saw amongst the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." A messenger was sent and found what Achan took. And then he and his family were taken to the valley of Achor. They were stoned with stones. They were burnt with fire. This is a valley of suffering for one's own failures and for our own sins. The greatest grief we believers will ever face is to be brought into the valley of Achor and witness the damage that our sin has done to us, to our families, to others, and to our church. Do not think for a moment that just because you're washed in the blood of Christ, you've been given eternal life, and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that you and others will escape the consequences for your wrongdoings. Did the sin of Adam and Eve only affect those two? Did Noah getting drunk only bring problems to himself? Did David's adultery with Bathsheba only cause problems for him and Bathsheba? Did the lie Abraham tell about Sarah, did it bring trouble to others? The sin you commit does not just affect you. It'll reach your marriage, your family, your church, and many more. How many a child has suffered because their home is torn apart by divorce? Because of some sin in the life of mom and dad? How many children want nothing to do with God, the church, or the Bible, and live in the far country because of the hypocrisy of their parents? And how many churches suffer because of sin of one of its members? When will we see our sin as exceedingly sinful and forsake it before it comes to fruition? Yet this valley of Achor can be turned into a door of hope. For one can be cleansed of their sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be set free. You can be victorious over it. Your light can shine once again. You can be the salt God intended you to be. God will give you a second chance. The just man falleth down seven times and riseth up again. He will take you back. And like the prodigal, you have learned their lesson of being miserable in sin. But once reconciliation takes place, you discover the truth of mercy, and you can be a good influence for the time you have remaining. So we see the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Achor. Then we look at the Valley of the Shadow. Unless our Lord comes in the air for his own in our lifetime, this valley is one we will all pass through. And it is mentioned in Psalm 23, verse 4, and it tells us this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So as we believers, we go on our earthly sojourn, we'll go through valleys of Baca, where eyes are red with tears. We'll tread the valley of Achor, where we are defeated by sin. And when this life of ours is coming to an end, we will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, it's a valley. We will pass through it. It's not our abiding place. In death, the spirit leaves the body. And as Paul tells believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death for the believer is simply leaving time for eternity. Leaving the confines of this world for the Father's house. Leaving the darkness of sin for the glorious light and beauty of heaven. It's an exodus. It's a passage. A walk through a brief valley. And although it may be one we dread momentarily, it will take us to our heavenly home and into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The valley is dark. But at its worst, death is but a shadow. For Jesus took away its sting and he defeated death. Yes, we need not fear. The shadow is temporary. There is light at this valley's end. As a nail-scarred hand of the resurrected Christ will tenderly take us through and bring us to mansions above. The loving arms of the great shepherd, with their warmth and protection, will ward off the chill of this valley. It'll still our fears as we find the dark door of death leads to our beautiful heavenly home. Yes, he's the God of the hills. He's also the God of the valleys. And he's with us in the valley of Baca, the valley of Achor, the valley of the shadow of death, for he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's also there in the valley of Baraka. This valley is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 26, where it is written, "And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. And there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day." Now not all valleys in life are dark. There is a valley of blessing and a valley of praise. This valley was so named because the people of Judah gathered there to praise God following a miraculous victory over their enemies, and they sung unto the Lord and praised him for his holiness and for his mercy. Once the enemy destroyed each other, the people of Judah spent 3 days gathering the spoils. They then met in this valley to offer thanks to God for his great deliverance. This valley serves as a reminder to turn moments of conflict and fear into moments of worship and gratitude. All the blessings we receive are not always found on the mountaintops or the great spiritual experiences we have. They're not always found on higher ground. Some come to us in the valley. And we ought to be praising God for who he is and then thank him for the blessings that he bestows as we are in that valley. Our God is worthy of our praise, whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley of Baca, Achor, or going through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, he is better to us than we deserve. While in the valley of sorrow, has he not brought us through and caused us to have joy once more? In the valley where we face the consequences of our sin, can we not praise him for his mercy and love and his willingness to forgive us our transgressions we've committed? And at the end of our days, can we not thank him for the bright future that awaits us and look back on our days as pilgrims and strangers and praise him that goodness and mercy have followed us all of our days? Can we not, while in the valleys previously mentioned, in the valley with the Savior, and say this, in the valley with the Savior, I need never fear. For there is there his sweetest message is whispered in my ear. There I learn the heavenly secrets. There with joy he fills my soul. Through the storm, though the storm clouds are dark above and the billows around me roll, he is with me as long as we stroll. Then one last valley we all must face is the valley of decision. And this valley, much like the valley of Baca, does not have a geographical location. Yet it has a biblical address. And it is found in Joel chapter 3, verse 14. For there we read this, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now the emphasis on the multitudes in the valley of decision shows the vast number of people are facing judgment. And the absolute certainty that that judgment is coming and it is approaching. This valley serves as a warning that one must choose Christ before salvation, before they can no longer escape the judgment of God. So many put off this decision as they think they're okay. They don't realize that they're condemned already. And if Jesus were to come, or the Spirit no longer strives with them, or they simply die in their sins, judgment is the only thing that awaits them. These folks in this valley of decision had already made their choice, and their choice was a wrong one. Don't make the same bad choice. If you're here, you're lost and you're undone, you do not know Christ as your Savior, heaven as your home, your sins have not been forgiven you, you will not want to face Him as your judge. So accept Him as your Savior this morning. Yes, our God is a God of the mountaintops. But let's remember, He's also with us in the valleys, because He is God of the valleys as well. And in the valley, He can give us victory just as much as He can when we're on top of things. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.